Today's scripture comes from Exodus 33, 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this is the nation, is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. My face might not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. It's been a few months since I've been here to share God's word with you, and it's nice to be back. And thank you for the very warm welcome I have received this morning. It's great to worship together. And thank you for the opportunity to share God's word with us today. Speaking of God's word, I'd like to start with a question to ponder. For those of us who have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept his salvation, his forgiveness, his gift of abundant life here on earth and eternal life yet to come, we're on a journey. We're on a spiritual journey, and we start by being born again. And that is a new life that comes into us by the Holy Spirit. And then we start on this journey. And it's a journey of learning, of discovery, of exploring, of sometimes struggling, sometimes being very excited about our spiritual life, our spiritual journey. And it's a life where we grow. Just like in a physical life, we grow up, we grow in a spiritual life, and we start to read and learn and go on a path of being followers of Jesus, or as some people will say, disciples. And that journey that we go on of learning and becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be through our faith in Christ, that's called discipleship. I always wondered when I was a child, where's the ship? You know, our pastor would talk and he'd say, "Now we want you to be committed to discipleship." And I was always like, "Where's the ship? I don't get that. Where is that?" And, you know, it's just, you know, children hear words very literally, and I always wrestled with that. But it's that journey of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that becomes a big part of our lives, or can become a big part of our lives. We do a variety of things to grow. So with all that being said, if you have not made a commitment to accept the grace and forgiveness and life that Jesus offers, I would encourage you to ponder and explore who Jesus is, what he did for you by dying on the cross for your sins, by offering this new life, and consider the adventure of a life of faith. It's a wonderful way to live, and it's a very hopeful way to live for present and future. And a church, part of the work of a local church is to help people learn, grow, and understand. There's very much a teaching and education and equipping function as part of the role of the local church. And we do all kinds of things in our churches to do that. We have alpha courses and classes and worship services and teaching times and all kinds of things, small groups. There's lots that goes on in a local church to help nurture the souls of believers. So my question is, in your spiritual journey, where you are at today, how are you doing? Or let's ask the question differently. How am I doing? Ask it to yourself. How am I doing in my interaction with the scriptures? How am I doing in taking time on a regular basis, daily, to set aside some time to read God's word, to explore it, to maybe write down some ideas, some thoughts, to maybe learn some of it by memory, to let the word of God breathe life into our souls? Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, and he said in Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God breathed, and it's good for correction and rebuke and teaching and training in the way that we should live a righteous life. So the question we need to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus, how am I doing myself in interacting, reading, learning God's word? I don't know about you, but I get busy. Life has lots to do. I'm supposed to be retired at this point in my life, and I'm a terrible failure. I am not doing well retiring. Here I am, still preaching. I still work with congregations and churches. I'm supposed to be slowing down, and it's not working very well. You can talk to my wife, she'll tell you what we have in these conversations. And so in my own life, things get busy. It's easy to get so distracted with so many things that we neglect or lose out on the opportunity to feed our souls through the scriptures. So I would like to encourage us that today we're going to look at a scripture that I think helps us not only with certain issues in our life, but encourages us to keep going in our faith journey and keep going in the study and reading of God's word. Story is told of someone who got shipwrecked and they were on an island by themselves for a while. Kind of like that movie, Castaway, Tom Hanks, you know, alone on an island. And they were rescued, and they asked the person the question, of all the things that you didn't have while you were by yourself, what did you miss the most? The person said, I missed my Bible the most. I found ways to feed my body with fish and coconuts and things like that, but I needed food for my soul. And I wished I had memorized more of scripture, because I never realized that being without my Bible would have such an impact on me. I thought that was a fascinating answer. Of all the things I could have had, if I could have had one thing, it wouldn't have been food, or it wouldn't have been more shelves. It would have been if I could have got a copy of my Bible so I could read and nurture my soul. So thinking of Bibles, I'm going to do a little, who am I this morning? I'm going to give you some clues, see if you can figure out who we're talking about. You ready? Are you ready? You know, good. Who am I? He was born into a conflicted, hostile environment. Clue number one. He was taken away from his family at a young age. He was raised up in a different culture and language than the family that he was born into. As he grew up, he was deeply troubled by issues of right and wrong and injustice. When he observed that, it bothered him. As a young man, he had a temper, was kind of a hot-headed young man. And when things bother him, he'd act it out in violence. In fact, at one point, he acted out so much, he killed somebody else. He fled from his privileged home where he had everything and lived in the wilderness. He had to become a shepherd, which was considered to be the lowliest of jobs, looking after other people's goats and sheep, just a hired hand. He was lonely. He was a fugitive, hiding out from the law. He was completely lost and without purpose. Who are we talking about this morning? Moses. Now, for those of you who figured that out, I congratulate you. However, I must say the scripture reading we just had at the start of the sermon gave us a pretty big clue, don't you think? But there's more about Moses. He was on the scrap heap of life, basically a failure. And in that moment of his worst condition, God picked him up and appointed him, of all people, with the resume he had, he appointed him to lead his people and return back to Egypt and become the leader of his people. I mean, I think of a search committee looking at his resume saying, is this the person we should hire to lead us? I don't think they would have even taken one more look at his resume. They would have put it on the pile saying, don't call us, we won't call you. But God raised him up and appointed him through his experience at the burning bush and the miracles that he did. And his early days of leadership were astounding. God showed up in mighty, mighty ways. And he worked to free his people. There were miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the whole experience at Mount Sinai, where Moses went up to the top of the mountain and met with God for 40 days and 40 nights and came back with a vision for his people and the commandments of God. There was a time where they were thirsty in the desert and there was no water, and he struck the rock and water flowed out and everybody had enough. There was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to show the people where they should go. But these high moments were short-lived. Think about it. When Moses was up on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, hearing from God, this amazing experience, and coming back down, what did he arrive at? Talk about going from the most exhilarating experience in life to the worst. He came back to the bottom of Mount Sinai, and what did he find? His people turning their back on Yahweh. His own brother had made an idol of a golden calf, and everybody was dancing and worshiping a golden calf, saying, "You were gone so long, we forgot about all that and forgot about God. This is our new God." When one of the commandments, God says, don't have idols. I am the Lord your God. Talk about going from exhilaration, coming down that mountain. We've heard from God. We have a plan. We have a way to live. We're ready to go. And finding that, what a disaster that must have been for Moses, and a disappointment. But there's more. The people grumbled and complained about him. If you read through his story, there were times they wanted to kill him. In fact, a couple of times Moses got so desperate and so discouraged, he says, "God, why don't you just kill me and get it over with?" There was a rebellion, an attempted coup to remove him from leadership and get somebody different. And then there was that terrible, awful decision where they sent the 12 spies into the land to see what they could do. And 10 came back and said, "No way, we can't do it, forget it." And 2 came back and said, "God is with us, we can do it, it's a good place." And the people said, "We're not gonna follow those, we're gonna listen to the 10. And they said, "We're not going." And God said to Moses, "Lucky you. You get to lead these people tramping around a desert wilderness for the next 40 years. Have fun." What a terrible situation he had. Moses was a great leader. But you know, when I read about his life story and the struggles in his life, I feel sorry for him. I feel very sorry for Moses. He had a very difficult, challenging life. I want to look at a piece of scripture this morning that we just read, where we have a very tender moment in the life of a leader who really faced a lot of hardship and difficulty and heartache and disappointment. We get a window into his heart, into what was going on inside of him at a time in his leadership where things weren't going very well at all. Now back to my point about reading scripture. One of the ways that I find makes scripture come alive and get interesting and exciting, as opposed to just a task that I have to do, is when I read the stories about people in the Bible. The Bible is full of stories about people and their lives, and their struggles, and their problems, and their faith, and what God did. I mean, really, when you think of it, the Bible is just full of story after story after story of people that we can read about and identify with and relate to. And I would encourage you, if your Bible reading has gotten a little bit stale, or inconsistent, or your motivation has kind of gone down, pick it up again and say, okay, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through my Bible and read stories about people. There's lots of them, lots of great stories. Go to the book of Ruth, for example, and read an amazing story about two women who suffered all kinds of loss and what God did. You can go to read about Samuel and what God did in his life. I mean, there's so many stories. Just start there and say, what are we learning from those? Here's a story about Moses, a tender, precious moment where we get a window into his heart. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, "You have said to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said to me, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. But we see the doubt here. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, here's the words, the cry of Moses' heart, show me your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. So here we have Moses, already a very experienced leader who had been through a lot and seen a lot and experienced God showing up in many ways, still struggling with doubt and wonder and questions and struggles and weariness. And what does he do in this quiet moment? Just him and the Lord. You've said to me, God, bring these people up, lead them. But I don't even know who you've sent to help me. Can you hear the loneliness in his heart? Feeling like it's just up to him? That's a very hard place to be in life. You've said you know me by name. You've said I found favor in your sight, but I don't feel like I have. You've said that, but it doesn't feel like that. Well, one of the great challenges of being a person of faith is what God says and how we feel. They don't always line up, do they? God says, I forgive you, but we still sometimes feel guilty. God says, I love you, and yet sometimes we still feel alone. God says, I will look after you, and yet we still worry. I mean, our feelings and our faith don't always line up, do they? And one of the great challenges of the spiritual life is to not let our feelings become so powerful that they drown out our faith and drown out our conviction of God in his work in our life through the Holy Spirit. That's the ongoing challenge. And I'm quite sure some of us today are sitting here saying, this is what God says, and I know that, but boy, I don't feel like that at all. Where are you, God? What's going on? I don't get it. I don't feel safe. I don't feel secure. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel clear about my direction. I don't feel strong. I feel weak. This is the journey. And Moses had the same struggles that we do. This little prayer, I love it. I just love it. All he says, show me your ways, Lord. Just show me your ways. That prayer runs through so many stories of people in Scripture. People crying out to God, show me the way, show me your ways. I need to see a pathway forward. Many people in the Bible prayed that prayer in dire conditions and straits, a heartfelt cry for help. Abraham, Nehemiah, Hannah, Samuel, David, Daniel, Hezekiah, Mary, Nicodemus, the Apostle Paul. Just to name a few, they all prayed that prayer, show me your ways. I think of Paul there in Ephesus, going on to more places, afraid, weary, and God says, I have great work for you to do. Don't be afraid. No one's going to harm you. Keep going. A moment like that. There is a great writer, spiritual writer. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a highly respected writer on spirituality and spiritual life. His name was Thomas Merton. He was a Trappist monk. I don't know if any of you have heard of Thomas Merton. Does anybody know about Thomas Merton? He is an amazing spiritual writer. Interestingly enough, our Alliance kind of great writer, A.W. Tozer. Has anybody heard of A.W. Tozer? If you've got Alliance background, you should. If you haven't read any A.W. Tozer on the spiritual life, great reading. Thomas Merton used to read A.W. Tozer's writing as part of his spiritual journey. He was a great poet and author and respected teacher at the best universities in New York City. And empty, totally empty, just felt completely lost. Even though he was a success on the outside, his inner soul was just dying. And he said, there's something desperately wrong with me. And he had been an atheist. He had not been at all interested. And somehow he started to read the scriptures. And he was converted to faith in Christ. His roots were Catholic. So that's the church he turned to. He got baptized. And you know what he did? He gave up everything, his success, everything, to become a Trappist monk at an abbey in Gethsemane, Kentucky. So there he went from the heights of New York City with all the accolades, considered one of the great writers of the 20th century, to become a Trappist monk. Now, do you know what the Trappist tradition is? Silence. Trappist monasteries, nobody says anything. Everybody's supposed to be quiet all the time, unless there's, you know, very practical things. And he went from this very effusive, expressive, to this total silence. And he devoted his life to prayer and writing about the spiritual life. And he writes many good things. And one of his most well-known prayers starts with these words. I think we can relate to them. I sure can. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. Some days we just feel like Moses, overwhelmed, trapped, lost. Some days we feel, even in our spiritual life, like we don't have a direction. And that's the moment where we say, show me your ways. I hope you'll indulge me for a minute. I want to just share a little bit of my testimony and my own journey. When I was a young man, Ruth and I got married. We knew that God wanted us to do something in ministry, but we didn't quite know what and where and how that would all work, except for one thing. When we started dating, I asked Ruth, we met at Bible College in Regina, Canadian Bible College, which is now Ambrose College in Calgary. We met there and we started dating, and I asked her, so what have you wanted to be in your life? What was your dream? She says, I've always wanted to be a pastor's wife. And I said, well, that's not even really a career. It's you don't get paid for it, or it's, you know. She said, I know, but I've just sensed that God wanted me to be married to someone who was a pastor, and together we would serve the local church. And I looked at her and said, we have to break up. Because I will never, ever be a pastor. I won't do it. I couldn't think of anything worse to do. I thought it would be boring. And I had no idea. And I said, I think we better break up. And she looked at me. She's a saint. I tell you, she's a saint. She smiled and said, that's okay. God will look after it all. Oh, I should have seen it coming. And we got married. And a year later, I got a phone call from a church saying, we got your name from somebody, and we understand you might be able to come and look after our youth group. Would you come to our church and be our youth pastor? And I was just about to say no. And I said, well, do I have to be called pastor? They said, no, you could be the youth director. I said, okay, well, I might consider it, but I won't come and be a pastor. I'm not called to be a pastor. I have no call to pastor work. Well, that's okay. And we went and met with them, and we went to Saskatoon, and I started as a youth director at Westgate Alliance Church in Saskatoon with a wonderful senior pastor, Arnold Downey. And there I was working in a local church, but I wasn't a pastor. No. I said, I'll try it for a year. And if I'm no good, you can fire me. And that will be fine. I won't make a fuss. And if I don't like it, I'll quit. Are you willing to take me on those terms? They said, yeah, sure. No problem. Oh, boy. I should have seen it coming. Went for a year. Sat down with the pastor, my senior pastor, and the board. And I said, okay, a year's come and gone. And they said, we like what you're doing. You're doing a good job here. I said, but I have no call to become a pastor. I'm enjoying it too. Surprisingly, I was having a great time. They said, well, let's go for another year and then think about it again. So another year went by, continued on. We met again. I said, I'm having a good time. They said, you're doing well. But I said, I have no call to be a pastor. And my district superintendent came to my office and knocked on the door and said, you've been here for 2 years. You have to start on the ordination program. You know that program, right? I said, I can't. He said, why not? I said, I have no call to be a pastor. I have no sense that this is what God wants me to do with my life at all. And I told the church, I do not want to even be called pastor. I'm the youth director. All the while, I'm reading stories like Moses and David and Samuel and all these stories to try and figure out, God, what are you saying in my life? But having a great time doing work with the kids. The youth group was growing and we were having a good time. He said, the district superintendent said to me, I'll give you 1 year. And at the end of 1 year, if you haven't decided that you're called to the ministry, you're going to have to resign because you can't stay in this kind of work without getting into your ordination studies. Oh, man, the pressure was on. And I prayed and I asked God and I wanted an experience and I was crying out to God and saying, show me your ways, show me your ways. I even went away on a retreat all by myself for 3 days. And I said, I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to wait for God to hit me. Jerry, you're called to be a pastor. Now get out there and do it. Nothing happened. I was driving home from that saying, I think I'm going to have to resign, which didn't feel right either. Oh, I was in a terrible spot. I was a mess. I really was. It was cold. I remember driving back from the retreat and it was like 25 below. Anybody grow up in Saskatchewan? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, yes, there's some sympathetic souls here who understand. I was so frustrated about it. You know what I did? I cranked open the windows of my car while I was driving so the cold air would come in and wake me up because maybe I would be alert to God's voice. You ever driven in Saskatchewan at 25 below with the windows open? I'm sure people that saw me going by were like, what's going on with that guy? I came home. My wife was waiting for me. She was praying for me. She was concerned. And it was like, I walk in the door and she said, well, I said, nothing happened. We were so discouraged. And I was saying, show me your ways. And as the days went by, one day God said to me, look back, Jerry, look back at your life. Look back at all the things I've done in your life to bring you to this point. Even though you said you'd never be a pastor, look back. And my mom told me a story. She said, when you were a little boy, when we would go to church back in the old days, the pastor would stand at the back door and shake everybody's hand when they leave the church. Do you still do that here? No, we don't do that much anymore, but we used to do it all the time. And you said as a little boy, I want to be the guy who does that, shakes everybody's hand as they leave the church. I never remembered that. And I look back, I started to look at all the things that God had been doing in my life to bring me into a life of faith, a life of belief. I struggled as a young adult around that question for a while. Going to Bible school, I didn't go there to become a pastor. I just went there to learn the Bible. Marrying Ruth, who wanted to be a pastor's wife. Being called to a church, I didn't even apply. They called me, come and try it out. And I realized that as I look back, God had been orchestrating my life plan, and this is what he wanted me to do. And all of a sudden, it became very clear to me. I don't need some kind of great spiritual experience. God had been putting me on a path. All I needed to do was recognize it. And I said, God, is this the path I'm supposed to be on? And yes, stay on it. Keep going, boy. Oh, my goodness, it's taken you a long time to figure this out. I said, the path that you've led me on is good enough for me. I will keep on it. And if you want to change my course, feel free. He said, I've been trying to show you all the way along where you're going. You just didn't have ears and eyes to see and hear. My friends, it's very important that if we pray that prayer, show me your ways, we are willing and open to receive what God says. Sometimes we don't want to pray that prayer, show me your ways. You know why? Because we're not sure we're willing to do what it is God's going to show us. And it doesn't work like that. We can't say, well, God, show me what you want me to do, and if I like it, okay, fine. You know, I'll do this, but I won't do that, and I'll do this, and I won't do that. It doesn't work that way. God says, my way is the right way. Walk in it. Be willing to do what I say, even before you know what it is. And my biggest struggle was a willingness to say yes to God. And oh, it created all kinds of tensions for me. But eventually, it all broke open. And I looked at the past, and God showed me very clearly how he had worked in my life. And he said, this is where you're supposed to be. Keep going. And all of a sudden, peace. Oh. Peace of mind and heart was there. I said, I am called to pastoral work. It's just that I didn't have some kind of mountaintop, Mount Sinai kind of experience like some of my friends had, where they had a very clear sense of God's call. It was a slow progression and a slow journey. And I applied for my ordination studies and went into them. And miracle of miracles, after 2 years, I passed. Yeah, and that was a big moment. Show me your ways is one of the great prayers of our spiritual journey and our spiritual life, especially when we are confused, especially when we're struggling, especially when we're really downtrodden like Moses is in this story. Lord, you put me to do this. Am I really found your favor? Where's the people to help me? How can I do this? Show me your ways. Show me your ways. What do we do when the circumstances of life are hard, unjust, disappointing, discouraging, frustrating, bewildering? We all have those moments. Some of us may be here this morning, right there. There are times we feel sorry for people who are having those struggles. There's times we feel sorry for ourselves. This is the time to say, show me your ways. Show me the way. I love how this ends. What did God say to Moses in verse 14? Oh, this is so sweet. God says to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Everything may be chaos around us, and yet the presence of God, the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit, calms us and comforts us and assures us and strengthens us and gives us rest. I want to end today with the prayer that Thomas Merton wrote, where he starts off this way. Maybe we can relate to this prayer. I've prayed it many times. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire. I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire. I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and even in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me. And you will never leave me to face my perils alone. That prayer's in the cover of my Bible because it's prayed often. And God is faithful. He does not leave us alone. As we close the service, I think there might be a song, but I would like to ask you to join me in maybe the simplest but most sincere prayer ever. I'm going to pray that prayer one time, and then I'm going to invite you to pray it with me, if you want to. You ready? Lord, show me your ways. Okay, you ready? Together? Lord, show me your ways. Amen.